We will read together chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. 2 weeks ago, we saw Jesus teaching the crowds with parables. Chapter 4 begins with Jesus getting into a boat and just going a little bit offshore in the shallows. You could see the wisdom with hills along the shoreline. It's kind of a natural amphitheater where Jesus can speak to the crowds openly. He's been sowing the seed of the word from that boat, and now he's going to go out into the open water, and we get to see what the Lord does from there. So Mark chapter 4, beginning at verse 35. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased. And there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear. And they said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" May God bless his word this morning. When was the last time life felt like a raging storm and you were in the middle of it? When was the last time life felt like that? Maybe some of you are kind of looking at your watch. What time is it now? It's a good metaphor for what life feels like, isn't it? Right? Wind, waves that suddenly come upon you and you feel helpless, powerless. A boat adrift in the middle of a storm and there's really nothing you can do about it. That sounds familiar. Does that feel familiar? Well, here we get an example of Jesus and the disciples, and that's exactly where we find the disciples. Literally, in a boat, in the middle of a storm, the chaos, the powerlessness. So how does faith fit in to life in the middle of the storm? How does it fit into your life? Well, how does it fit into the life of the disciples? And even more importantly, and from our passage, how in the middle of the storm does Jesus reveal his glory? Here really is the surprise that Jesus chooses this moment to reveal power like he's never revealed before, to reveal his glory and his person like he's never revealed it before, right in the middle of the storm. So you have, yes, a great storm, but also a great Savior. Even greater. In fact, that word great is key this morning. It shows up three times in our passage and divides the passage into the three parts. You have a great storm, a great calm, and then a great fear. And we'll take them one at a time. Kids, I think it's pretty easy to figure out what picture you can draw this morning. You can draw a picture of the sea and a boat in the middle in a big storm on the sea. And we'll talk about the disciples in the middle of that storm and what Jesus does and how we in the storm of life can know the Savior in our midst. So let's begin with the great storm. Here are Jesus and his disciples traveling to the other side of the Sea of Galilee right at the end of a long day of teaching and ministering. Jesus is going to go across the sea to minister in a different place. It's interesting to note how Jesus is acting out one of his own parables. Remember 2 weeks ago when we looked at the parables last time? What was one of the parables? The farmer goes out, and Jesus says, this is what the kingdom is like. Farmer goes out, sows the seed of the word, and then goes to sleep. So what does Jesus do? Sows the seed of the kingdom through his teaching, gets in the boat, and falls asleep, trusting the power of the word is at work, so he can go and sow some more on the other side. Well, while he's asleep, what happens? A great windstorm, we're told. A sudden squall erupts on the Sea of Galilee. Now, this is not something that would be unusual at all. The Sea of Galilee is pretty notorious for sudden, violent storms. It's something of a geographical oddity. The Sea of Galilee is actually 700 feet below sea level. But it's surrounded on several sides by hills, even mountains. And so, if you're like me and you know a little bit about how weather works, you can picture cold air coming over the hills and then rushing down, and warm air coming up from the low seabed. Warm meets cold. What do you get? Big storm. And that was the Sea of Galilee, notorious for these big, sudden storms. And this one, a storm so fierce that even the experienced fishermen in the boat are panicked. Remember that at least four of the disciples, Peter, Andrew, James, John, are very experienced fishermen on this very sea, this very lake. They know these waters, and even they are panicked. Even they are terrified. They're adrift, out in the storm, miles from shore. You can imagine how you would feel. And it becomes a good picture of how we do feel in the midst of life. Right. Hardship, difficulty suddenly comes upon us so often. And the same kinds of feelings, overwhelmed, panicked, powerlessness, right? It all feels familiar. What do we do? Well, what do the disciples do? Well, they run over to Jesus, verse 38. He's still asleep. In the middle of the storm, Jesus is peacefully asleep as if he's safe and secure, as if he were on land. There he's asleep. They panically wake him up. Each of the synoptic gospels gives this account. And in each case, they give a slightly different language for what the disciples are telling Jesus. Which isn't any kind of contradiction in scripture or error. It makes perfect sense. You're in the middle of the storm. You've got 12 guys on the boat. They probably are shouting a whole lot of different things. And here's one of the things they shout. Remember, Peter is the eyewitness who's probably giving Mark the words. You can imagine words like this coming out of the mouth of Peter. Right? What's their language? Verse 38. Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Notice what's being said there. It's not really a cry for help or a request. It's more of an accusation. They're rebuking Jesus. Teacher, don't you care that we're perishing? Notice the logic in their minds. It's a leap of logic, but notice their logic. Jesus is the one who got us into this. It was his idea to cross in the middle of the night. Jesus knows about this lake, right? This is where he grew up. And he knows about storms, and they happen at night. Jesus got us into this. Jesus, at the moment, isn't doing anything to get us out of this. Therefore, he must not care. Right? You get the logic? He got us into it. He's not doing anything at the moment to get us out. Therefore, he must not care. Does that logic sound familiar? Does your heart ever say that? Maybe not in the words, but deep down, right? The storm comes upon you. I know my heart. I go the same place, right? Jesus, you got me into this. Right now, I'm looking around, and it doesn't look like you're doing anything to get me out of it. Therefore, that has to mean you don't care about me. We do the exact same thing. But that's not where the story ends. Jesus doesn't treat the disciples as they deserve. He doesn't treat us like we deserve. Because the great storm is quickly followed by the great calm. Right? The scene on the sea there goes through this remarkable transformation. Right? Complete 180. Right? From chaos to calm, from panic to peace. Just like that. What do we read? Verse 39. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Right. Great storm, but now an equally great calm. And what's remarkable about this is not just the speed of the transformation, though that certainly is remarkable, that you have this violent, violent storm, and just like that, in an instant, it goes from great storm to great calm. So the speed is remarkable. What's even more remarkable than the speed of the transformation is the manner of the transformation. How do you get from great storm to great calm? Well, in the middle of this sea, about 64 square miles of open water, in the middle of this sea, you have a boat. And in that boat, you have a man. And the man wakes up and says three words. Actually, if you look at the Greek, it's two words. So in the middle of 64 square miles of water, you have one boat, you have a man in the boat, and he speaks two words. And the great storm goes to great calm. No elaborate ritual, right? There's no big hand motions, right? Signs and wands and things like that. No. And notice what his words are. They're not a prayer or an incantation, right? A prayer or an incantation, the idea being you're calling upon power out there to come down and be helpful. Nope. Nope. It's a command. He's speaking as if he has this one individual in a boat in the middle of the water, speaking as if he has the authority to command things to be so. And the natural world obeys. In an instant. One interesting fact of the account, Mark's description in particular, is the language he uses there, verse 39. It says that Jesus rebuked the wind. He rebuked the wind. And then he commands silence. Right, that's the language there. He rebuked the wind and commands it to be silent. Rebuked it as if it had personality, as if it were a hostile force bearing down upon him. And careful readers of Mark will note, hold it, rebuke, be silent. We've seen that before. In fact, the exact same language Jesus did use before. Back in chapter 1, Jesus encounters a man with an unclean spirit, and the demon within him is speaking to Jesus. And you remember what Jesus does. He rebukes the unclean spirit and says, be silent. Now you have Jesus on the water, and you get the exact same language. He rebukes the storm, says, be silent. As if Jesus sees this storm as a hostile force that opposes him and the disciples. And if you think about the rest of Scripture, in a sense, that really is true. Well, even just in the context of the passage, you think about what Jesus is up to. What is he doing? He's living out his own parable about what the kingdom is. He's sowing the seed of the word, and then he's headed over to the other side of the sea because he's going to sow the seed of the word some more. In fact, one of the things we'll see he encounters at the first is another man possessed by a demon. And Jesus is going to oppose the power of darkness and set that man free. But now, in order to get there, he's got to cross the sea, and the forces of darkness are stopping him. The hostile forces are opposing him. It fits also what we know about Scripture itself, that this world, of course, is absolutely God's world. God made it, and he is sovereign over every inch of it. True. But we also know it's a fallen world. We also know it's a hostile world. The world, though God made it good, is filled with people in rebellion against God. And it's filled with the spiritual powers of darkness, which oppose God at every turn. Now, remember how the New Testament even describes Satan, describes him as the god of this world. Or go to the book of Job. Remember there is Job opposing God, right? Of course, God is sovereign and shows his sovereignty because he can say to Satan, hey, you can do this, but no more. But there is Job. And remember what Job uses to kill Job's, or what Satan uses to kill Job's sons? Remember what Satan uses? The winds blow. Knock down the house and Job's sons die. Satan's behind it. And here you have Jesus. He rebukes the wind, commands it to be silent, as if it were part of the hostile forces of this world that oppose him. Right? So you see, it seems to be Mark presenting a spiritual battle here, but it's really not a battle at all, is it? There's no war. There's no back and forth. There's just a command and stillness. So I think that helps us in a couple of ways. One, if in your life, in the midst of the storms that rage upon you, if it at times feels not just unpleasant, but hostile, it's probably not just in your head. Because this world, God's sovereign over every inch. Though there is a hostility, spiritual powers at work in this world. And so the people of God are marked off as God's children, God's kingdom. Right. So if the storms look not just like unpleasant, but hostile, it's probably not just in your head. That's the first place. But then secondly, realize it's not a fair fight. There is no way with Jesus in the boat where the forces of this world will ever overcome you. And that's really where we need to go, is to look at the one who's in the boat. That's where the disciples immediately go. The person of Jesus. You go from the great storm to the great calm to the great fear. Here's a little irony in the story of this account. See if you can catch it. Verse 41. Right? So you have storm rages, Jesus speaks, everything's calm and couldn't be more peaceful. Verse 41. And they were filled with great fear. And they said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Catch the irony of it? It's just from this storm and they're freaking out, panicking, "Jesus, don't you care about us?" But now everything's perfectly calm. Right? They're as safe can be. And Mark says, and now they're really afraid. Right? It's not as if the storm they weren't afraid, but now this fear makes the other fear look like nothing. Why? Because they look at Jesus and, "Who is this? Who is this who can but speak, not pray, and not do sign incantation, but speak as one who has authority to the hostile and powers of this world, but speak and everything obeys? Who is this that even the wind and obey and waves obey him?" Who is this? That's what the whole book of Mark is about, but here you get it and in one story. Who is this? Right? Clearly he's a man. Right? Even the fact that he's asleep in the boat shows that he's fully human. Right? Why is he sleeping? He was tired. He had to sleep. He was tired. Just like us. He's a man. But is that it? He speaks to the world and the world instantly obeys just with a word? As if saying, "Let there be light," and there was light? That kind of speaking? Yeah. Remember God's question to Job later on in the book of Job? There's God appearing before Job. And God says to Job, "Who is it, Job? Who is it who says to the waves, 'Thus far and no farther'?" Right? Command the waves, "Stop here. No farther." Kids, can you think about the waves? This is a good time of the year to picture yourself on the beach. Right? Sun's shining, you're there on the beach. There you are at the edge of the water. Can you say to the waves, "Okay, waves, stop here"? Can you do that and make the waves stop? You can't do it? What about me? Do you think I can do it? I'm stronger than you. No? You don't think I can do it either? Of course not. But here, God says to Job, I can do it. I can do it. Remember our responsive reading from earlier. A picture of sailors in the midst of a great storm. And they cry out to who? To the Lord God, to Yahweh himself. And we read, he made the storm be still and the waves of the sea were hushed. He did it. The Lord, Yahweh himself did it. And now here's this one individual in a boat in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. And he does what only God can do. Stop the waves, speak to the waters, and everything hushes. And all of a sudden, the disciples are afraid. Who is this? Because there's only one right answer. This has got to be God himself, because he does what only God can do. And of course, that's exactly who it is. Fully man, but also fully God. The second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son, there taking on flesh and being right there in the middle of it. This is the one. Jesus, who does, as we've seen again and again in Mark, what only God can do. He forgives sins, he heals lepers, he casts out demons, he stills the storm with a word. And the disciples are starting to get it. And that's why they're filled with fear. Coming face to face with the Lord of glory is a petrifying proposition. Right? Even the angels before the face of God have to cover their faces. And so the disciples are really afraid. Because it's not just that he's God, but he's God right in the boat with them. But Jesus reminds them that he's there to challenge their faith. Right? Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Right? He's working on their faith. Right? Not only that they would trust who he is, but trust and know that he is there not to destroy them or judge them, but to rescue them. It would still have them filled with awe, but they would know that they wouldn't have to be afraid, petrified, but just in awe of this great and mighty Savior. And that's what God's doing with us this morning. Right? He's working on our faith because the storm's come. Maybe you're in the middle of it right now. And the storm has come, and what we want to take away is not just that Jesus is God and the one who can turn a great storm into a great calm, but that Jesus is God, the one with this power and authority, and that he's right in the boat with us. Right? That's what he came to do. Right? That's what this church is all about. Right? Emmanuel, not just God, but God with us. That's what we're going to be thinking about throughout Christmas time. God with us. And remember, that doesn't end when Jesus ascends. In fact, Jesus tells the disciples before he returns to the Father, it's going to get better. Because I won't leave you as orphans. I will come to you. He sends the Spirit so that we're not only with Jesus, but he is in us through the Spirit. So if you're in the middle of a storm and you know Christ, you're trusting him and you're a child of God, then it's not just Jesus is God in this storm, but Jesus is God right there in the boat with you. And that transforms everything. Well, for one, it changes the question that we tend to focus on or need to focus on in the midst of the storm. In the midst of the storms of life, a lot of times, if you're like me, you tend to fixate on the wrong question. You tend to fixate on the question, why? Right? Why, Lord? Why me? Why here? Why now? Why this? And of course, Scripture gives us some answers in broad terms, like it would for the disciples. Why this storm? Well, Jesus is revealing his glory to them. Jesus is revealing, is working faith in them. Absolutely. Those same answers apply to wherever the Lord, whatever storm the Lord has you in. He's revealing his glory in your life. He's working on your faith. But a lot of times our questions want a little more. Well, I want more detail, Lord. What? Why this? Why now? You know, a lot of times we don't have the answers. So fixating on the why is really not always the most helpful question, but really the most helpful question in the midst of the storm is not as much pushing the why, but pushing the who. Who then is this who speaks and the wind and the waves obey? Who then is this that's right with me in the midst of the storm? See, his presence with the disciples, physically with us, just as powerfully through his spirit, that changes everything. That changes everything. And to give a little picture of how this really does change things, I want to think about the Apostle Peter for a minute. A powerful illustration of this. Right? Peter, you can probably hear his voice saying that, "Lord, don't you care about me?" Right? That's Peter. "Lord, clearly you don't care about me. Care about us." Well, fast forward a little bit later in Peter's life. After the resurrection, after the Spirit is given, right? So Peter has the Spirit, Jesus right there with him. And the storms keep coming. Acts chapter 12, you can read it this afternoon. Acts chapter 12, there's a big storm. Because persecution is coming down upon the apostles. Herod, who's the ruler in charge, tries out this idea, arresting one of the apostles. He arrests James and executes him. And the religious leaders are just thrilled. So Herod, thinking, okay, we got a great strategy. I just arrest and execute. I'm going to make everybody happy. So he did that with James. He goes to the next one, Peter. Arrests Peter. So you know what's coming. Peter's about to be executed. And he's there in jail. And you might remember where Acts 12 goes. The angel sets him free. He's released, right? God stills the storm. Of course, later in Peter's life, he is executed for his faith. But on this occasion, God is going to set him free. But Peter doesn't know that. Peter's there in jail. And, like, execution the next morning? How well would you sleep? Or you're going to be horribly killed in the morning. Good night. But what does Luke tell us in Acts? That the angel, to set him free, has to wake Peter up. Peter's sleeping like a baby in the middle of the storm. He's sleeping like a baby. He's sleeping like Jesus in the boat, in the storm. It's raging around him. He doesn't know whether he's going to be freed in the morning or be executed in the morning. This time he's freed. Later on in life, he's executed. He doesn't know how quickly God is going to still that storm, but he knows who's with him. And that makes all the difference. A peace that passes understanding, that the world can't understand. And that's the peace that God is working in us. Because we have the same Spirit. We have the same Jesus who's with us. And so it doesn't mean the storms are never going to come. It doesn't mean that God is going to guarantee to you this morning that the storm's going to end tomorrow. It might. It might not. But what he does promise is that this Jesus will be with you. And that makes all the difference. Well, let's pray. Father, we do pray for your people here present, your people around the world going through the storm. Lord, for us, storms of life will be just around the corner. And we pray, Lord, that your glory might be revealed to us and in us. We're thankful for your great love in showing us the might and the power of the Savior. And how that really does bring peace into our lives. And we pray that we would more and more manifest that and encourage one another in it. For we do ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's sing 630 in response. 630.